Psalm chapter 119 tonight, and I'll ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet as we read God's Word. Psalm 119, we're going to begin in verse 1. If you know anything about the book of Psalms, you know this is the biggest chapter in Psalms and the biggest chapter in the Word of God. And we're going to look in verse number 1. And notice the word blessed in the first two verses. He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes!" Exclamation point. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." I want to preach tonight on the blessed life, the blessed life, or the blessed life of verse 1 and verse 2. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for the blessings that are found in your word. And Lord, the blessings we may receive from obeying your word. Lord, thank you for the good singing. Bless now the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on that thought in verse 1 and verse 2. He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." I think it would do us good to, first of all, know about this chapter a little bit, and then we'll really be able to understand these first few verses that we've read. The book of Psalms in chapter 119 is a chapter all about the subject of the Word of God. It is about the doctrine of the Word of God in itself. So in Psalm 119, we have the Word of God talking about the Word of God. This chapter is all about the blessedness and the value of God's Word. This is a chapter that adores the Word of God. This is most likely a collection of many of David's thoughts and writings concerning the Word of God. It is as if, most likely, towards the end of David's life, David took little thoughts that he had and little writings that he had made concerning the Word of God, and he compiled them into one big collection, and that collection is now Psalm 119. It's sort of a compilation of many different things that David had to say about God's Word. Most of you are familiar very much with the book of Proverbs. Many of you have read through the book of Proverbs, and you'll recognize that the book of Proverbs is written in a similar way to Psalm 119. The book of Proverbs has a lot of wise sayings, but they're not really connected. You can read something in two verses, and the next two verses maybe something totally different, and there's not really a flow in the book of Proverbs like Matthew, Mark, or Luke. There's a narrative you can follow in most books, but Proverbs doesn't have that, and neither does Psalm 119. This isn't really a flow. It's not a narrative. It's a compilation. It's a collection of many different thoughts concerning the Word of God. Matthew Henry said it this way: "This chapter is a box full of golden rings. It's not really a chain full of golden links. They don't really link together, but they're all are beautiful gold rings concerning the Word of God." You need to know this chapter is divided up into 22 sections. How many of you notice where we read? At the very top of your chapter, you'll probably have the word Aleph. Everybody see that? That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may have in your Bible a little symbol beside that word Aleph. That's what the letter looks like. You'll notice if you go down to verse 9, you'll have the word Beth, and then if you go to verse 17, you'll find the word Gamil. Verse 25 is the word Daleth. So what you have here is an acrostic chapter. There are 22 sections in this chapter, and they're each under the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We have 26 letters. The Hebrews had 22. Instead of ABC, they had Aleph, Beth, Gamil, Daleth, and you go down the list. You can trace the alphabet. Something else interesting. We don't get to see this in our English Bible, but if you go back to the Hebrew, you'll find that under each of these headings, every single verse starts with that letter under its heading. So in verse 1 through 8 where we just read, if you go back to the Hebrew, every single verse, the very first letter is the letter Aleph, that little symbol. You go down to verse 9 and you have the letter Beth beginning every verse. And it does that all the way through this humongous chapter. It's a great acrostic. David, as a psalmist, as a poet, collects these in an order that could easily be recalled in his mind and retraced using the alphabet. One person has titled this chapter the Saint's Alphabet, the Christian's Alphabet. And it is sad that we don't get to see it in that same way, but it's good for us nonetheless. Every single division in this chapter has 8 verses each. Every division has 8 verses. So every single section, every single verse in this chapter is about the Word of God. Every single one of them. There is only one verse in this entire chapter of 150 or so or more verses that doesn't specifically name God's Word. In this chapter, God's Word is referred to under 10 different names. It's called not only God's Word, it's called God's law, same thing as God's word. It's also called God's way, because God's word contains God's way. It's also called God's testimonies. You'll find that in this chapter, because the word of God is God's testimony, telling us about himself. It's also called God's commandments, because in God's word is God's commands. It is called God's precepts. It is called God's judgments, because this book contains the judgments of God. It is also called God's righteousness. The Word of God is called God's righteousness because, well, it is a righteous book that contains the holy Word of God. It's also called His statutes because it contains His decrees. His statutes will last forever. This book will last forever. And it's also called God's truth. And we know that it was written by the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So in this chapter, it's all about God's word. And he talks about God's word in every single verse in one of these 10 ways. Look in verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the" what? "The law of the Lord." Verse 2. "Blessed are they that keep his" what? "Testimonies." That's the word of God. "They also do no iniquity." They walk in his ways. That is referring to the word of God. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." That is the word of God. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." That is the word of God. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy" what? "Commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous" what? "Judgments. I will keep thy" what? "Statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You can literally go down these 100, almost 200 verses, and every single verse except for one names the word of God in some way. What I want you to get at, first of all, and we're going to get into the message in just a moment, but I want you to understand how precious that the Word of God was to David as a psalmist. He had an entire chapter that was devoted to his love for the Word of God and his delight for the Word of God and the value of the Word of God and the purifying power of the Word of God in his life. And not only did he make this humongous chapter devoted to God's precious Word, but he formed it in a poetic way with acrostics according to the alphabet. And I believe David did that to help him remember it. He could go to any letter of his alphabet, and from that letter would come a praise of the Word of God. I think it would do us very good if we could find the value of God's word in our life as David did. It would be good if we valued it to the point of memorizing it, that it would spring forth from our thoughts, that we would find it truly precious in our eyes. And you know what is most shameful for us? David only had 5 books of the Bible. We have 66. David had 5. David did not have the mysteries of God revealed to him that we have. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, I wish that my ways were directed." And he said, "I have hid thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." If those first 5 books were so precious and so blessed to David, then what should this entire Bible be to you and I? And let me say this right here. I like to bring this out as many times as it comes up. I challenge you to memorize the Word of God. And you young people, especially, you young people, memorize God's Word, each of you. Because when you get older, you just can't the same way. The older people say amen. Listen, while your brain is young, don't fill it full of football statistics and baseball statistics. I mean, those aren't going to do you any good when you get to be older. What you need to fill your mind and your heart and your soul full of is the Word of God. And us adults, do not think yourself above memorizing Scripture. If it was good enough for David, it's good enough for us. This is no trivial book. This is the blessed revelation of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is written for our salvation and for our learning and for our pleasure. It is a blessing to have the Word of God. If you read this chapter, you'll find that the Word of God works for every circumstance of life. No matter what circumstance of life that you find yourself in, God's Word is the answer. If you find yourself dealing with the problem of impurity, He deals with that. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you find yourself in a time of great anguish in life, or depression, or discomfort, God's word is the answer for that. He said in verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." He said in verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." If you find yourself needing hope, the Word of God is for that also. In verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The Word of God contains every answer we could possibly need, all the encouragement, all the comfort, and all the courage, and all the challenging that we possibly could find could be in this book. You know, I hear so much today about discipleship and the need for it in our churches. That's a big thing in a lot of, especially, and there's nothing wrong with discipleship. We have to have discipleship. It's a biblical principle. But a lot of newer churches and contemporary churches are very big on discipleship. Get somebody to disciple you in the church. And I think you should have discipleship. I believe that it would probably be better if it were elders discipling youngers. Most of our generation today, we have a bunch of young people trying to disciple each other. And it's sort of like the blind leading the blind sometimes, if you know what I mean. But the Bible instructs the elder women to instruct the younger women, and the elder men ought to instruct the younger men. I think that there ought to be discipleship within our church. But let me say this, if you find yourself, especially you young people, in a place where you feel like no one is taking you under their wing and discipling you, or maybe you're even older and you feel that way, you have no excuse for not being discipled with the access that we have unto the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit as your teacher, and you have this book as a guide. And my, what access we have, not only to this book, but to so many helps that help us to dive into this book and understand it. With access to the internet, so many books that have been written to help us. There's no reason why God's Word can't disciple us. It was David's discipler. It was David's teacher, and it ought to be our teacher. So I want you to look, with that being said, in verse number 1, how this chapter begins. This is important to understanding the entire chapter. In verse 1 through 3, the psalmist considers the blessed life of following God's word. He considers it. And my challenge for you tonight from Psalm 119 is, first of all, would you please consider the blessed life that comes with living out the word of God. Look what he said in verse 1. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who are pure, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's a great thing to consider. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, his word, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You say, what's going on here? The very first few verses of this chapter, these first three, they set the stage for the entire chapter. The whole chapter is about God's word. And how he begins the chapter is by considering how wonderful it is whenever we actually follow God's word. In other words, I think if I could use my imagination, David, like many of us, is pursuing a blessed life. I think we could all agree that anybody, whether you're saved or not, everybody wants to have a good life, right? Everybody wants to have a blessed life. That word blessed here means to be filled with joy, to be filled with happiness, to be filled with satisfaction, to be filled with fulfillment. Everybody is looking for that. I think that's at the core of our being. We're all looking for that fulfillment, that blessing. And what the psalmist discovered is that the most blessed life that could ever be lived is a life that is in tune with, in touch with, and in line with the word of God. Blessed are they that are undefiled, that are pure. Blessed are they who walk in the law of God. Blessed are they that keep the law of God. Blessed are they that seek God with their whole heart. Blessed are they that do no iniquity, that do no sin, who walk in his ways. Let me tell you, I agree with the psalmist that that is the best life you could ever live. Verse 1 through 3. If you can keep yourself pure, there's no better life than a life of purity from sin. We as Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, convincing and convicting of sin. We see the misery of sin, and when sin taints a life, it's a terrible thing, and it's a stealer of joy. And so you and I can agree that blessed is the man who is undefiled, who is pure. And we all know the true joy that comes from walking in God's law and staying within the boundaries of his law, because we know that outside of his law is only heartache and heartbreak and only anything other than true fulfillment. And then he said, blessed are they that seek God with the whole heart. This is the most blessed life you could ever live. There's a lot of talk nowadays about living your best life. And I get so sick of hearing some of our cliches, don't you? That's one I get sick of. If you use that term, I'm sorry, I don't mean anything by it, but I just can't stand it, you know? We're living our best life now. What is Joel Osteen is the one who started that, I think. Wasn't that 5 steps to living your best life now? Bless his heart, you know, is all I can say from the South. That's the nicest thing I can say, and not in the blessed way that we see here. You know what? The only way to truly live your best life is verse 1 through 3. That is the best life. Well, everybody's seeking their best life, but the best life that can truly ever be lived is a life that is undefiled, a life that is in touch with God's word, a life that is holy and pure, not stained by sin or marred by iniquity, a heart and a life ruled by God. That is true blessing and true joy and true fulfillment. The pursuit of God is both a holy pursuit and a happy pursuit. Being a Christian is not a dreary thing. If we could get that in our heads, that holiness and happiness go together. God is calling men. I've seen some t-shirts. God doesn't call us to happiness. He calls us to holiness. And he does. But happiness comes after holiness. We're not following after happiness. We're following after holiness. And happiness, true happiness, is a pursuit of holiness. Does that make sense? In other words, what he's saying is the most happy life I could ever live is the most holy life I could ever live. How do you live your most holy, happy life? You have to have the Word of God. There is no holy life apart from God's Word. And therefore, there is no happy life apart from God's Word. Everybody is pursuing happiness and joy and blessedness, but so many will never find it because they never pursue God, and therefore they never go to the Word of God. And God is the only true source of joy and blessing, and this book is the fountain of God's blessing. I'm going to quote something to you. There's an old Presbyterian confession and catechism. They used catechisms in days gone by to teach. They used them sort of to teach young people with. They called it to catechize their kids. We just call it Sunday school is what we call it. They used catechisms. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question and answer that they have in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? That's the first thing that these old ministers taught the kids in their Sunday school. What's the ultimate purpose of man? Don't think it's ever too young to start telling your kids that. And here's the answer. I think they put it better than I could. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of man while we're here, is to glorify God, think about this, and enjoy Him forever. What is enjoying God? That is the blessed life, right? That is joy. That is fulfillment. I want you to understand something. The only way to have that best life, that blessed life, that great life, is by glorifying God and living a holy life. And true enjoyment comes out of that. And that's why we were born. And men and women that are not pursuing God or glorifying God with their life, according to the Word of God, will never have true joy. Now, the second question of that catechism was this. The first one was, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the second question is, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him forever? What's the rules? Who tells us how to do that? Answer, the Word of God. The Presbyterians thought that was the two most important questions to start with. And I think that they are right. Why are you here? To live for God. To glorify God. That's a holy pursuit, but it's a happy pursuit because in doing that, you'll find ultimate enjoyment and fulfillment. And how do you do that? How do you know how to do that? By the Word of God. I just want you to see how the Word of God is tied so intertwinedly in the Christian life. You can't separate it from our pursuit of God and happiness and holiness. So that is truly the blessed life. Would you just consider that? The best life you could live, not a life of sin, not a life of being a millionaire or being a billionaire or being a president or owning this or owning that or having this or having that. If you're saved, you can really sit down. Would you just think about what it would be like if you didn't sin? Wouldn't you imagine how much better your life would be? What about if you didn't have to deal with that habitual sin? You didn't fall like you do. That would really be a blessing, wouldn't it? That would be a blessed life. What if you had a love for God that you don't have now? You struggle to read. You struggle to have that fire burning. What if you woke up tomorrow and that fire just burned within you and you had an unquenchable thirst for God's Word to the point that you memorized it and you learned it and you knew it and you enjoyed it? Wouldn't that be a blessed life? If you'd just take some minutes tonight, take some time, and consider how much better your life would be if it sounded like verse 1 to 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's what I want. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. That's what I want. They also do no iniquity. That's what I want. to do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. I want you to, first of all, just consider the blessed life of following God's word. Now, all of us are going to say, Revis, that's not attainable. Nowhere in God's word does it say that we shouldn't try to attain to it. Paul said in Philippians 3, Brethren, I follow after, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I endeavor to apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after. That is to be our yearning. Notice number two, we're not only to consider this blessed life of following God's word, but if you'll consider it for long enough, you'll then yearn to live it out. When's the last time you actually yearned to not sin? I don't know if the thoughts passed our minds for a while. When's the last time we yearned to know and truly live out the word of God? You'll never yearn to do it until you consider it. So, look in verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You see the exclamation point? His consideration has given way to yearning. How wonderful it would be. And God, in verse 4, he says, and God, this is what you expect of us. This is what you command us. And this is what I want. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. That is what he's yearning for. And friend, that is what we ought to be yearning for. Let me say this. God commands us to live this way. Verse 1 through 3. What we just said was, you know, unattainable. I could never do that. I sin every day. God commands that. Look in verse 4. Thou hast what? Commanded. Can you get by that? You say, hold on a minute. I've failed already, so I already can't live up to it. Let me give you just a brief sidetrack here just to explain this. Friend, God made a law for us in his word to live by, and it's a perfect law. He has commanded us to live by it, and we did until sin. And it is sin that makes the law a bad thing for us, no longer a good thing, right? The law is not good for a sinner because the law condemns the sinner. Go to Romans chapter number 7 as quick as you can. Romans chapter number 7. I hope I make sense of the thought in my head to you. Just listen big. Romans 7, look in verse 7. Remember, God commands us to live according to his word perfectly. Perfectly. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now notice verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to what? Life, I found to be unto death. God's commands, which are perfect, were originally given not for death, but for life. The entrance of thy word giveth life. We just saw in Psalms 119, blessed is the man that keeps his word. God's word and God's laws are actually a blessing. They're wonderful if you keep them. But we're all sinners, and we've not. So what happens to us? Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. but sin that it might appear sin. So essentially, God gave the law that we would keep it and be blessed by it. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They were glorifying God, enjoying God in the garden, and keeping His commandments. His commandments were keep the garden, stay away from that tree, and you can have this tree. They had ultimate blessing, but they sinned. And the law that was ordained to life brought them to death. Now the law is grievous for a sinner because we can't keep it. Our nature can't keep it. So what happens now? Jesus died in our place, right? Jesus took the penalty of our sin, and so now the law no longer condemns us anymore. And then a second thing God did. God not only took Jesus and took away the penalty of our sin, but when you got saved, He gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now lives within you, and He gives you the ability to now keep that law that you couldn't keep before. You remember what John said, 1 John 5, I think it's verse 10, it may not be. He said that if we love God, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Let me put it to you this way. The law is like a tightrope. Imagine that there is a great gulf fixed between these two walls, and it goes a mile below, and on the bottom is only rock, and we're all on one side, and I call you to the front, and I ask you to take a stroll across the tightrope. What's your answer going to be? No, right? That is grievous. Why? Number one, I can't do it. I just can't. I know that I can't. I'll get about midway, maybe, and you know how the tightropes, they do that thing where you start going back and forth, and then I'll plummet to my death. Number one, I can't do it, and whenever I can't do it, I'll die. That was what the law was. Here's what Jesus has done if you're saved. He's taken the death penalty away because it's covered by the blood of Christ. So now, that 1,000-foot gulf is filled with foam, right? How many have been to those ninja places or the trampoline parks, and you got that tightrope, and it goes across this big foam bunker? It ain't so scary anymore, right? Because if you fall, there's only foam. And then He did a second thing. Jesus took care of the penalty of the law, but the Holy Spirit gives us a harness and a rope, right? You know, some of y'all done, I know I'm getting off on this illustration. I've probably taken it way too far, but you know what I'm talking about? You do those ropes courses, and they give you the harness and the rope. That is what God's done for us in the law. Now the law that was death for us, that was grievous to us, that was scary and condemning, that same law is now, listen to this word, fun. In the purest sense of the word, it brings actual blessing. God does command us to keep His word, but not to condemn us when we can't do it, but when we do it, it brings us into that blessing that is in verse 1 through 3. I hope that makes sense to you. God commands us to do it. Look there in Psalm 119 again. He said, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. That is the most wonderful thing. When you live out the Word of God, you don't have to be ashamed. When you sin, you're ashamed. When you live a life of the flesh and live for yourself, that brings shame. But when you live for God, that doesn't bring any shame. You don't have to be ashamed before men. You don't have to be ashamed in your own conscience. And most of all, you don't have to be ashamed before God by living for His word. That's why the psalmist yearned for that blessed life. Notice lastly in verse 7 and 8. First he considered it. And when he began to consider it, he yearned for it. He yearned to live that way. And then, not only does he consider it and he yearns for it, but then he resolves to live it. I'm just going to start doing it. Some of us have yearned, but we've never put our yearnings into our will and said, I will, by the grace of God, do this. Look in verse 7. I will praise thee. I will. Everybody see that? I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Notice the order. First, I've got to learn them. Then I'll keep them. And that is what you must do. Learn them. Then keep them. And notice this last phrase, and I'm done. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Oh, God, I've considered this blessed life. I've yearned for it. Now I'm endeavoring to live it. And he recognizes he cannot do it without the help of God. Oh, God, don't leave me. Don't leave your presence from me. The only way I can do this is by your Spirit. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, forsake me not utterly. That is the attitude that we'll end up with. And then the rest of the chapter is all about that blessed word of God that will guide him into that blessed life. How seriously do we take living for God and the word of God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming, and Brother David. There might be someone here today, and the life you're living cannot be described as blessed. That may be for some the furthest thing that could describe your life, blessed. That don't have to stay that way if you're saved. I truly believe that. Could I just challenge you right now to come down to this altar and pray and consider God's word? If you yearn for that, would you just step out from where you are and come? Father, we love you and we thank you for this good day. Thank you for your word. Make sense of it to our hearts. Forsake us not utterly. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain with your heads bowed as they begin to play? Would you come fill this altar if you need to do right and seek God?